Well, today we're continuing our series about promises. Before we do jump into that, I just want to say welcome, special welcome to those of you over in the West. I know you're cheering wildly right now, so I'm just going to pause and give you a chance. Awesome. We couldn't hear you, but I know you're cheering. So, and I want to welcome all of you joining us from one of our partner churches. We're so glad to have you with us today. As I said a moment ago, last week we started a series about promises. And if you weren't here, I just want to catch you up real quick in case you missed the first week, because it's going to be important what we're going to talk about today. Last week we began with a statement. This is the statement. It was that we all move in the direction of the promises we choose to believe. One of the things we said last week is that all of our lives follow a string of promises. The path of our lives followed a string of promises that we chose to believe, because we move in the direction of the promises we choose to believe. Some of those things were promises by a person. Some of those were the promise of something that was desirable for us. And so we chased after that promise. And some of those things led us to good places, and some of those things led us to difficult places. But all of our lives follow the string of the promises we chose to believe. And we could trace back where we came from and how we got to where we are and all the turns and twists in our story. By looking back and looking at the forks in the road of the promises we chose to believe, we had a chance to choose this promise or this promise. And when we chose one, it took our lives in a different direction. And all of our lives follow that. Some of those promises were promises that were realized, the things that led us to a great place and promises that were kept. Others of those promises were broken. And some of the time, those promises were painful. But all of our lives follow the promises we choose to believe in, because we move in the direction of the promises that we choose to believe. The other thing we said last week is that sometimes the broken promises of our past make it difficult to believe promises in the future. It's why many of us have given up on promises. It's why we said last week why we've moved from pinky swear to sign here. Like, nobody's getting the pinky swear thing anymore. There's no handshake deals. It's like, we want a guarantee. We want somebody to sign on the dotted line. We want some guarantee that they're going to come through on what they promised. And it's because we've kind of given up on promises because somebody or someone or many someones broke a promise to us in the past. And a promise or somebody's word is just not enough in the future. Now, that's going to be important where we talk about today, because that has a huge impact on our faith. It not only impacts our relationships and the direction of our lives, but it impacts our ability to trust God with our future. The things of our past, the broken promises in our past, make it difficult to trust the promises that God has made to us in the future and make it difficult for us to put our faith and trust in Him. So they have incredible implications. So last week we left off with this idea that we needed to go back. Many of us need to go back and investigate our past, investigate a broken promise or many broken promises in our past, because that might be the thing that's keeping us from following where God wants to lead us in our faith in the future. Now, if you're brand new, and maybe this is your first Sunday, or you've just started coming, and you're just coming back to church, or you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, and you may be sitting there going, we're going to talk about the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. I hope nobody calls on me. If you're in the West or at one of our other partner churches, you're safe. If you're here in the East, no guarantees. But you're wondering, I hope nobody calls on me, or I hope I don't look stupid, and you know, and everybody knows what page to turn to or knows where we're going to be. Here's two things I want to just put you at ease with this morning. First, we're going to start with something that everybody knows. I guarantee you already know it. And in fact, it's going to make you feel smart. You're going to feel like, oh, I can hang with these people, because you're going to know exactly what we're talking about, the first thing. The second thing is that where we're going today is we're going to talk about something that most Christians don't know. In fact, most of the people that you're sitting around, if you're brand new, they don't know this either. So you don't have to feel like everybody knows this. When it's something everybody knows, you'll know it today. And when it's something that nobody knows, it's probably, chances are, it's something you didn't know either. And we're going to talk about that today. And it has to do with one of the most important and most prominent promises in all the scriptures. Now, before I tell you what it is, I just want to tell you, this promise is going to absolutely shock no one. None of you. Aren't you so glad you came today? It's not going to shock anybody. This is a promise everybody knows. You all know it. And here's the ironic thing, is this is one of the most prominent, most important promises in all of the Bible. It's one of the biggest themes in all of the Bible, yet it has very little impact when we first hear it, and it has very little relevance in our daily lives in terms of how it plays out. Not that it's irrelevant, it just doesn't have much impact. We don't think about it that often. It doesn't have much consequence in terms of our lives. And here's the promise. God has promised, you ready for this? God has promised each of you His unconditional love. Everybody okay? And see anybody feel like they just won the lottery? Nobody's shocked. Nobody has their mouth on the floor. Publisher's Clearinghouse didn't just show up. Nobody's freaking out. Dates me a little bit. That's pretty old. But God has promised you his love. He's promised to love you unconditionally. Now, I bet you there's nobody. It's possible that there could be somebody. And if you're here today and that was the first time you ever heard that, I feel so privileged that I got to tell you that. But did you know that God promises you his unconditional love? Of course you did. You've heard this so many times. And I don't know where you've heard it, but it's so common in our world. This is something we talk about all the time. And some of you are thinking, really, that's what we're talking about today? I got out of bed, got our kids ready, came all here. I already know this one. But we're going somewhere today that I bet you wouldn't have anticipated. You may know this, and maybe some of you know it because you grew up in church. And you heard a verse that was one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. In fact, even if you didn't grow up on church, if you watched football in the 80s or the 90s, and you saw the field goal post when somebody was kicking, chances are you saw this verse. Anybody know what the verse is? Yeah, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Maybe you grew up and you learned it for his only begotten son. "That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." And you've heard that over and over. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Grandma told you. Friends told you. Somebody told you. And you've heard this over and over. We've saturated our world with this. But if you didn't grow up church and you don't watch football, maybe you missed it. Maybe you missed John 3:16 somehow. And if you missed John 3:16, I bet you've been driving down the highway and you saw a billboard like this. Maybe you saw a billboard and this guy clearly did not care about misquoting God, because I've never seen this verse in the Bible. There's no copyright issues here. He just says, you know, "I love you, I love you, God." There's billboards. You see it all over the place. We've plastered it everywhere. Maybe you don't drive on the highway, okay? You don't drive on the highway, you don't watch football, you didn't grow up in church, but at work, maybe somebody showed up and they had a mug that looks like this. Smile, God loves you. You've seen this message. In fact, maybe it wasn't just a mug. We've done a great job in our world. The Christian retailers in our world, I don't want to say we, but the Christian retailers in our world have done a great job with saturating our world with this message. In fact, they have figured out how to put this on anything and everything they can sell in the whole world. Check this out. I mean, we've got keychains and buttons and hats and pictures. I mean, this is everywhere. We figured out how to make money on this message because people love this message. But the truth is, it has very little consequence in our lives. It has very little impact in our day-to-day decisions and the path of our lives for many of us. And there's a real specific reason for that. And one of the reasons is because along with all of this comes something else. Every one of these messages comes with "God loves you plus." Comes with "God loves you plus" a person that told you that. That may or may not have always represented that. A place, an organization. Somebody who has kind of distorted this message because they've added a bunch of other things to "God loves you." And it's not just "God loves you." In fact, it's not just people. And it's not just the retailers. I'm going to pick on us. It's the church. We've done this a lot of times. In fact, some of you pulled into a church and you saw a sign that looked like this. "God loves you. He loves you and he needs money." And the message that you got from church is that God wants your money. And yeah, God loves you, but God loves you because he needs you and he needs your money and he needs your stuff and he wants all of your stuff because he's greedy and he needs stuff for himself. And God's love has come with a whole bunch of other things. It's God's love plus all of this, which isn't really in the end what God's love is all about. And so some of us have gone on a search. You've heard for people looking for love in all the wrong places, but some of us, we just wish God would just show up and tell us. God would show up and make it clear. See, most of us believe in the love of God generally because we've heard it so many times. But few of us on a daily basis wake up and feel like God loves me. I mean, he loves me. Like he cares specifically about me. I mean, God loves the world, but he loves me. He didn't just so love the whole world. He loves me. He loves you and you and you and you and you. Some of us, we don't wake up thinking that, and we just wish God would show us. In fact, some of us wish we would wake up one morning, we'd sit down with our cup of coffee, and when we look down, we just, wouldn't that be great? You laugh, I pulled this off some of your Facebook pages. Some of you go, I'm looking for God's love. God, give me a sign. How do I get a sign that you love me? Or maybe when you open that Bible that you're going, I have no idea what I'm reading. I don't know what this says. If this would just happen and light would come in the window and God loves you, there'd just be a sign. Or maybe this one. Maybe you unintentionally set your ring down. I can't make this stuff up. I promise you, this stuff's on Facebook. It's everywhere. We're all looking for symbols of where God loves you. And I'm having a little bit of fun. Can I do one more? Some of you, in a difficult season, you know, maybe in the midst of a storm of life, this is going to be really cheesy. God, things are really cloudy, and you just wish you'd walk outside. See that? Wouldn't that be great? Just the sky opens up, it's rainy and cloudy everywhere, and that's in the sky. I mean, some of us are looking, we want to know, because all of us move in the direction of love and acceptance. And this general message of God's love has very little consequence because it doesn't feel super personal to us. For God so loved the whole world. Well, great. But I don't know that I feel that loved. And because of God's love plus something else, because of a broken promise in your past, because of a bad experience with a church or an organization, because of a Christian, or because of something else that went along with religion or Christianity, God's love got watered down, and we don't really know what God's love is all about. And the reason is because for many of us, and this is the thing that many of us don't know, for many of us, we don't know why God loves us. I mean, we know that God loves us, and we know that God loves, but many of us don't know why God loves us. In fact, that's the question I want to focus on for a few minutes. Why does God love you? That's what I want you to think about. Why does God love you? I mean, you know generally that God loves, but why does he love you? Some of you, you know why God shouldn't love you. Some of us, I mean, I feel that way at times. I know why God shouldn't love me. In fact, somebody told you early on when you first started going to church, somebody told you that God knows everything about you. And the person that told you, for some crazy reason, thought that was going to be good news to you. And when you first heard that, you thought, that's not good news. I mean, you want me to believe that the God who knows everything about me, he loves me? See, some of you know why God shouldn't love you, because you know you, and I know me, and we know our shortcomings. We know things about us nobody else knows about us, things we don't want anybody else to know about us, and we know why God shouldn't love us. In fact, some of us think, I don't know why God would love me. Others of us, we know why God should love us. In fact, we don't say that arrogantly. We know the things that God values. And so we know the things, at least the things that God loves about us. Like, man, some of you think, well, I'm not as bad as the next person. Or I'm a good husband. Or I'm a good wife. Or I'm a good father. Or I'm a good mother. Or I'm a good son or daughter. And you're thinking, of course God loves me because He's blessing me because of those things, because of what I've strived to do, or because you serve God, or because you put your faith in Jesus. And some of us think, well, God bless America. God loves us because we're Americans, right? I mean, some of us, it goes even beyond that. In fact, this is the perfect part of the world because some of you have a t-shirt or a belt buckle that says, you know, American by birth, but Southern by the grace of God, right? And because you were born in the South and you were born in America, I mean, God can't help but love you, right? And some of us think that's silly, but some of us believe that because of where we live and the things that we do and our lives, we think God loves you. God loves us. And some of us, we think we know the answer. Why does God love you? Well, that's easy because I know that in any time you ask a question in church, the answer is Jesus, right? Hey, in fact, you just try that. Anytime somebody asks you a question, if you don't know, if you're new here today, just say Jesus. You're going to be right. The answer's always the right answer in church. We grew up realizing that. You're not paying attention in Sunday school, and the teacher says, hey, what was the main idea of today? Oh, it was Jesus. I mean, that's the answer, right? But here's the thing. This is the one situation when that's not the right answer. Some of you, that bothers. See, some of you think, oh, we just talked about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever lives in him should not perish but have eternal life. The answer is Jesus. But the truth is that is how God loved us. That was an expression of God's love. That is not why God loves you. You see, this is an important question Because if you're going to trust God with the future of your life, if you're going to trust in the promises that God has made for you, it is important to know why God feels about you the way he feels about you. This is a critical answer that we all need to know, because there will come a new fork in the road and there will be two things promising us two different things. And if we're not sure of what the promiser feels toward us, we may not move in his direction. We may not move in God's direction, in the direction he wants to lead us in life, because we don't know why. But I want to tell you this. In the book of John, the guy that wrote John 3:16, he wrote several other letters to the New Testament church. And in one of his letters, he tells us why. And because of that reason, I can stand here today and tell you, even though I've never met you, some of you I've never met, and you think that this is for everybody else on your row but you. You think God loves everyone else and he tolerates you, but I can tell you for certain today, and I don't even know you, that God loves you. I know for certain that God loves you because I know why God loves you. And John, fortunately, tells us why God loves us. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in 1 John. If you go to Revelation, the best way to figure this out, if you go to the end of the Bible, if you don't know your Bible, go to the end of the Bible and you skip back a few books, you'll run into 1 John. You'll see these three little letters. John wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If you'll turn back to 3rd John, it's all the way at the end. Turn back a few pages, you'll find 1 John. We're going to be reading 1 John 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. It says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Now, this isn't the answer yet, but John starts out by saying, hey, listen, you know who you're representing. You know who you're supposed to represent, and because of that, you need to love one another. Some of you have heard this before. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's something we do. And so he's saying, if you're going to say that you're associated with God, if you're going to be associated with this new way, what comes from God is love. It's not why he loves you, but it comes from him. And if you're going to be part of this movement, if you're going to be part of the followers of God, we've got to love one another. It's what's critical to that, because it's what originates with God. And when we're from God, we love one another. He goes on. He says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, this is important. Doesn't mean literally born. Another way to translate this word born is begotten, or comes from, or is out of. And he's just restating what he just said a minute ago. Love comes from God. And so if you're from God and you know God, the evidence of that is that you love each other. And we love people. We act in loving ways if we're from God. So in order to love, you've got to know God. And whoever does not love does not know God. So if you don't know God, and if you're not from God, you won't love others. So he basically saying, this is the evidence. Now, this isn't why. We're getting closer. This isn't why God loves. This is evidence that love originates with God. But then he's going to give it to us. And this is what he says. He says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God," and here it is, "because God is love." Because God is love. The definitive word, the essence of who God is, the very nature of who God is love. You see, God has a different relationship to love than the rest of us. You see, for the rest of us, as John made very clear in the beginning, love is a verb. Love is something we do. When we know God and we're from God, we love, verb. We love one another. It's an action. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, some of you know, it's known as the love chapter. It talks about what love is, and they're all action words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. These are all things love does or does not do. They're action words, because for all of us, love is a verb. And the truth is, God has a different relationship with love. You see, for all of us, love is a verb. For everyone, love is a verb, except for God. You see, God is love. God's relationship to love is a noun relationship. You see, for all of us, love is a verb. For God, love is a noun, because it describes who he is. It is a person. There is a person named love. There is a nature, an essence, a being, and his name is God, and he is love. See, we think of God as loving, and that's true. God is loving, We think of God as acting in loving ways toward people, and that's true too. God does that. But the essence of God's character is that he is love. God cannot help but to love because God is love. It is who he is. God cannot act contrary to his nature. You see, some of you grew up believing God can do everything. There's nothing God cannot do. And I'm here to tell you, there is something God cannot do. God cannot act contrary to his nature, to his essence. God is love. And because of that, we can expect love from God when he moves toward us. God is noun, love. It's not just something he does. He is love, and he can't help but love because it's who he is. In the 1960s, there was a guy who played football for Louisiana Tech. He's a quarterback for the Louisiana Tech football team in the 1960s, and his name was Phil Robertson. This is Phil Robertson. And some of you, that name rings a bell. You've heard that name before. Phil Robertson was a great quarterback. In fact, this is what's amazing. Many of you have heard the name Terry Bradshaw. Terry Bradshaw was an incredible, he's a Hall of Fame, four-time Super Bowl winner. He also played at Louisiana Tech, but he sat the bench behind Phil Robertson. Phil Robertson was the starting quarterback. Terry Bradshaw sat the bench, and Phil Robertson was an interesting fella. In fact, Phil Robertson was a little different than everybody else, and Terry Bradshaw wrote about him in his book called It's Only a Game. And you have to listen to this, because everybody who knew Phil Robertson knew about him. They knew what he was like. They knew what they could expect from him. This is what Terry Bradshaw said. He said, "The quarterback playing ahead of me, Phil Robertson, loved hunting more than he loved football. He'd come to practice directly from the woods, squirrel tails hanging out of his pockets, duck feathers on his clothes. Clearly, he was a fine shot, so nobody complained too much." Now, this is what's amazing. Phil Robertson gave up his final year of eligibility at Louisiana Tech. He gave up an NFL career in football because he loved to hunt. He loved duck hunting. Here's a picture of Phil Robertson now. He made a career, so now some of you know exactly who Phil Robertson is. He made a career out of making duck calls. He loves duck hunting. I mean, it's just who he is. And football is not going to be something. I mean, Terry Bradshaw went on to with the Pittsburgh Steelers to create a football dynasty, okay? Phil Robertson and his family went on to create a duck dynasty, okay? Some of you are really disturbed right now that I'm comparing God's love to Phil Robertson. It's okay, though. He finishes every episode of the show by praying. Phil Robertson's the one who prays at the end of the show with the family. The truth is, and here's the point, I think. Phil Robertson is a redneck, okay? And he's proud of it. And he's one of the richest duck hunting rednecks in the whole wide world. And he has created a family and a business. And the truth is, he couldn't get away from it because it's who he was. Didn't matter what he was good at. Didn't matter the other interests in his life. This is who he is. And the truth is when you encounter God, you encounter who God is. You see, when we encounter God, we know exactly what we can expect from God, because we know the nature of God, the essence of God. We can be sure of exactly what to expect from God because of his nature. See, you know what? God created in the beginning of the world. Because of his nature, God didn't just create out of love. God created to love. See, it is the nature of love to find objects of its expression. And God didn't just find them. God being so created, he created objects that he could love. Created objects to funnel his affection toward, because that was his nature. That's who God is. And we can expect that when God moves toward us. When we approach God, when we encounter God, we know exactly what to expect. You see, the problem is, though, many of us compare God's love to something else. There's something else or something in addition to God's love that's gone along with God's love that's not exactly God's love. And we try to measure or define God's love by other love we see in the world. Romantic love, other sacrificial love or friendship love. And the truth is none of those things are God's original love. And see, many of us, we think God loves us more, God loves us less on certain days, but there is nothing God can do to love you more. And there is nothing God can do to love you less. Nothing. God's love is based on his behavior, or his nature, not our behavior. It is his nature, not our behavior, that determines God's love for us. I had a conversation just a couple of months ago with a young lady out in the hallway. And as we were talking, we have a pastor on call here on Sundays so that if somebody has a question or they're wrestling with something, they need some care, that we have a team of people that can respond to that. And our pastor on call was gone that day or was busy doing something else. And so somebody found me and said, hey, could you come talk to this lady? So I walked out in the hallway. And I had this great conversation with this beautiful, incredible woman who was standing, and I mean that in the most pure way possible. That sounded kind of funny as it came out. But I was standing out in the hallway, and this lady, probably in her mid to late 30s, began to tell me her story. And it was heartbreaking as I stood there and listened to it. I listened to the story of abandonment by a father. I listened to the story of an abuse in a first marriage she was abused in. I listened to her story about a second marriage that was falling apart and multiple affairs that she had been involved in. And she was wanting to trust God. She'd been coming for a while, and she's wanting to trust God. But she was having a really difficult time trusting God, and I totally understood. So I asked her this question. I said, do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? She thought for a minute. She looked at me, and she said, more or less. More or less. I said, well, which is it? More or less? Does God love you more? If it's more or less, does God love you more or less? And very quickly she said, well, it depends on the day. And you see, that's most of us. That's the picture we have of God. Because that's what we've learned from our world about love, is that there's something that we do or do not do for God to fall more in love or fall more out of love with us, because that's how it happens in our world. You all know things you can do that cause people to fall in love or out of love with you. It happens all the time. And for many of us, we treat God the same way. And when we see a promise or we see a path or we see something that God's leading us toward, oftentimes when we think of God, we don't really consider the way he feels about us or his essence or his nature. We compare God's love to love around us, to everybody else around us. And I don't want you to miss this. God cannot love you more or less. God cannot love you more or less because he loves regardless. He loves regardless of what you do, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you're in the midst of now. None of that matters because God loves regardless. He can't love you more or less. He loves you regardless of what you do. It's his nature because God is love. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. He goes on. He says that God proved his love. He said this. John goes on to say this. He said that this is how God showed his love. He proved his love like nobody else ever has. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. See, I don't miss this. This is amazing. If God is love, think about it. What is the most natural thing for God to do to show his love? Isn't it no wonder that when God wanted to show us the ultimate expression of his love, if God is love, what he did to show us his love is to give us himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he gave us himself. God is love. The scriptures tell us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of who he is. God was exactly represented in Jesus Christ, and he gave himself to us as the ultimate and pure expression of his love because God is love. John goes on to say this. He said, this is love. Not that we loved God, or not that we loved at all, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He came to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. God saved us for the same reason that he created us. God saved you and me for the same exact reason he created us, and he did it to love us because that's God's nature. He knows no other way. It's what we can expect from God, and we try to compare it to all these other kinds of love in the world, or it gets mixed in with all these other expressions of love. But it is not a true representation of God's love. If you want to know the representation of God's love, you look at the sun. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to know God's love, you look at Jesus. It's how he showed us how he loves us. It's not why. It's because God is love. And his love is like no other love in the whole world. You see, there are other things that represent God's love. There are other things that are glimpses of God's love, that are imitations of God's love. But if you want to really see God's love, you have to look at the sun to see a pure expression of God's love. See, the reason God loves you is because he is love. He's defined by love. And his expression of love was in Jesus, where he came himself and sacrificed his own life on your behalf. You see, there's nobody else who does that. There's nobody else who's ever done that. There's nobody else who's ever conquered sin and death on your behalf and submitted to it willingly out of love for you. You see, God's love is like no other love. God loves you like no one else because God himself is like no one else. You see, we try to look to other expressions of love to understand God's love, but God loves you like nobody else. So the next time you're tempted to believe or tempted to wonder or tempted to be confused or tempted to question whether God loves you or is acting in a loving way towards you by looking at your circumstances or by looking at somebody else, you need to take your eyes off that thing and look at Jesus. Look at the representation, the exact representation, the purest expression of God's love. Remember that God is love, and that's why he loves you. And his expression, it's not that you loved other people. It's not that somebody loved you. It's that he loved us, and he sent his son to die for us, to die for you and for me. God loves you like no one else because God himself is like no one else. Now, because I feared leaving you all with Duck Dynasty, I figured I'd come up with a different expression. There are things in life that are orange-ish, all right? I happen to love oranges. Oranges are incredibly unique. I don't know if you knew this, but there is actually no word in the English language that rhymes with orange. Some of you are going to be thinking about that the rest of the sermon. There is no word. Orange is incredibly unique. There are a lot of things that are like orange, right? How many of you like Fanta? Fanta soda. It's an orange soda, by the way, and it says on the front that it's naturally flavored. In fact, right up here in the front, it says 100% natural flavors. Now, I'm not sure what those are because when you look at the ingredients, there is no orange. Zero. Orange is not one of the ingredients in Fanta orange soda. There is no orange in orange soda, okay? So orange, it may have an orangish flavor. It may have an orangish color, but Fanta does not perfectly represent orange. Are you with me? Okay, well, let's try another one. Some of you have come to love this, live in the South. You know about this. Anybody with me? Know what I'm talking about? In fact, my wife and I, when we first got married, every Friday night when we go on our date, we would go to the Varsity to get an FO, Frosted Orange. If you're not familiar, some of you need to be baptized in the Varsity Frosted Orange. This is a beautiful thing. This, too, is not an exact representation of orange. It says it's a frosted orange. But it is not a frosted orange. I mean, if you take an orange, crush it up, and frost it, this is not what you get. I mean, as amazing as this is, and as much as I want to just open this and have it right now in front of all of you to make you jealous, that is not an orange. That is not the exact representation of orange. Let's try another one. This is orange glow, which I don't recommend you eating or drinking, by the way. Just quickly, I'll just say that out loud so that we don't have any lawsuits or problems later. But orange glow, I love this. It says fresh orange scent on the front. Orange glow, the power of orange is in this. This is what their campaign is. The power of orange to clean your hardwood floors. There is no orange in orange glow. It is scented by something other than orange. I don't know. There's actually no ingredients on this. So it's hard to tell, but there is no orange. I confirm there is no orange. This is an expert in wood care, okay? But it is not orange. This is not a reflection of what orange is. And then this last one, I don't know what these are, okay? I've tried to find out. I know they have yellow number six in them, but these are not orange. They're not, actually, they're circus peanuts, but they're not orange and they're not peanuts, okay? They're not marshmallows. I've been trying to figure out what in the world these things are. I've actually never eaten one of these, and I've been told I never want to eat one of these. But these are not orange as well. They've got an orange color. But the point is this: if you want to know what an orange is, you have to get an orange. So you have to go to the original intent of orange. And the amazing thing about an orange is that if you peel back the layers of orange, okay, if you peel an orange open, which I love this thing, by the way, I'll do some free advertising real quick for Pampered Chef. This is one of the most amazing tools on the planet. I mean, check this out. Well, this is not a great orange, but check this out. Look at how easy this is. I mean, some of you take hours to peel an orange, and I'm done, okay? I got an orange right here. Here's the thing. When you peel back the layers of orange, nobody is surprised by what you get. You've never peeled an orange open and go, oh, I never thought that was going to be in there. You knew exactly what you were going to get. And the same is true of God. When we peel back the layers, when God peeled back the layers, when he sent Jesus and he peeled back the layers on himself, he displayed what real love is. And this is important. See, some of you don't think you need to know of God's love. You don't think you really need God's love. Some of you guys are here today and you're going, oh, it's about love all day. This is such a girly thing we're talking about. Here's the thing you don't realize is when you choose the path you're going to follow, when you choose the promise, I think this is so interesting. Sometimes we choose to put our faith and trust in promises, to move in the direction of promises of people and of things that may or may not have our best interest at heart. Oftentimes they don't. Oftentimes it's for their own profit. Oftentimes it's for their own benefit. But because of God's nature, because of God's essence, everything he's ever taught us, everything he's ever told you, every principle in the Bible, everything that's in this book is because of God's love. He has no other way to act toward you except out of his love and to love you. And oftentimes we run into these forks in the road. And it's, do I trust me or my friend or the wisdom over here or the opinion over here or conventional wisdom? Or do I go with what the Bible says? Or do I go with what God says? Or do I go with what the community of believers around me says? And our path in the future is determined by what you believe, not just about whether God loves you or not, but why he loves you specifically. And what he did for you and your understanding of this supreme expression of God's love, what you get when you peel God's love back is the essence of what love is. And it's not what you experience in life. It's not what you experience in this world. It is something totally different. So the next time that you're tempted to wonder, the next time you're tempted to question, the next time you're tempted to think, I don't know if I can trust God based on the circumstances around you, you just need to realize that the circumstances around you do not define the way God feels about you and with the direction he's trying to lead you in. The direction God's leading you in is because of his love. And they cannot be defined by the circumstances around you. The next time you're tempted to wonder, to think, to question the love of God for you because of someone, because of what someone did, or because of what someone didn't do for you or to you in your life, you need to stop and remember that God loves you like no one else. God loves you like no one else because God himself is like no one else. And God can't love you more or less because God loves you regardless of what you do. And when sometimes we think what we do or somebody else or the circumstances we're in make God untrustworthy, we compare God's love to something that's other than his love. It's an imitation. It may at times resemble. It may at times look like, feel like, act like God's love. But it's not the essence of God's love. Jesus was the essence of God's love. And if you want to know whether God can be trusted or not, you ask yourself, when you get in that fork in the road, what would this other person do for me? What would this other person do on my behalf? What would this person, given all the resources in the world, any opportunity, even if they had no reason, they had no obligation, what would they do for me? Who are they? And then I want you to think of Jesus and the expression of his love given to you by a God whose very nature is to love. And because of that, he gave himself to and for you. Next week, I'm going to tell you the guarantee of all of God's promises. We're going to talk about next week why you can trust all of God's promises, not just the example, but a guarantee that he gave every single one of us that he will come true on all of his promises. But let me pray for you as we conclude today. God, thank you for the expression of your love to us and for us in Jesus. Thank you that that expression is why we can trust your love for us. Thank you that it was so clear. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember when we're tempted to trust other things or follow the promise of other things that may or may not have our best interest at heart, that we would choose to ask the question, what would God want me to do? What's the direction and the path God would lead me in? Realizing that you have not only supreme wisdom and knowledge, but you have supreme love for us. And in this book, in the Bible, you have given us a direction and a path to what's best in life. And I pray that many, many, many people in here, the path of their future life, would miss a lot of the pitfalls, a lot of the landmines that many of us step on and run into because they decided to follow the path of the one who loves them with a love that's like no one else's. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.